Go now, so that sister and I may talk of holy things.
Welcome to the Holy Things podcast. Is it recording? Yeah, it's fully recording.
That's where I look. I don't look there. I look up there.
Dude, that's a horrible intro.
I know. I have to edit it.
I'm not editing it. My name's Adam Stattmuller, and this is...
Joe Brandy.
Why don't you sing it?
Joe Brandy.
Hey, it's good to have you here on the Holy Things podcast, where we talk life, holy things, culture. Most importantly, we are setting up the message that I preached yesterday, give you a little bit of context, a little bit of extras, extra content material to listen to before you get into that. And with that, we're going to jump right into it. Yesterday, we finally got to King David. And King David obviously fights the most well-known giant in...
it's a king.
You're interrupting, mate.
No, it's a king. It's visual.
King David fights the most well-known giant in the world in human history, and it is Goliath. And one of the things we talked about was the way in which King David fights giants. This should have been... King. Did you use this king? Is that what you just used? Oh, yeah. That was pretty good.
Yeah, that was a good segue.
Yeah, it was a really good. As
yeah, and then this queen. Would be the one when you say giants, I would put this up, but you would have got upset.
Right, like a dragon.
Yeah.
You know. And you'll notice my little motif right here. I'm really into those things. But nonetheless, he fights this giant, and the way in which he goes about fighting giants is what makes King David so influential, spiritually influential, is that he never fought a giant on his own. Whenever King David went to meet any of the giants in his life, no matter they be emotional, physical, or spiritual, he would always collaborate with God. And this comes to the main idea of the giant series. And the giant series really centered around the idea of living a life of dominion versus living a life of control. Meaning that in the beginning, God called us to live in dominion over creation. And what we often do is we don't want to live over creation with God, because God is the only one that can live over creation and to have full power over it. But we want to live within the confines of our own talents, our abilities, and control things, control people. And what we see in society today is the world trying to control the creation as opposed to collaborate with God and live in dominion over it. So, Joe, you heard the sermon twice yesterday, you're like, I remember when I was back at my church, they had like five services back when I was a kid, and they would sit there in their robes and outfits, and like five times the guy would have to sit up there, but we don't have a robe for you.
I'm open to wearing a robe, though.
Are you?
I am, I think it'd be cool.
As long as you don't wear your robe open.
Exactly, you gotta be modest,
Modest is hottest, now we're gonna get to that. Next week when we have Rodney Pogue is going to be one of our guests. Joe, yesterday in the sermon, what stuck out to you?
There were so many points. I was kind of having a little anxiety going into this podcast or vodcast because there were so many good points. I was about 80% letting them go into my heart, my mind, and then there was another good point. So it's like a compliment, but also I don't think I have much to add.
You need some spiritual Xanax, bro.
Yeah, I did Xanax or...
you need some spiritual Xanax. Because I am, when I'm bringing the heat like that, just carpet bombing.
Yeah, well, I was trying to take notes, and then there's another... I was like, I want to look at my notes. But I think we just want to talk... flush that out in real life.
Flush it out or flesh it out?
Flesh it out.
I think it's flesh it out. We don't want to flush it out.
Flush means cleansing type thing.
Right.
Cleanse out the old stuff, bring in the new. What does that really mean and look like, control versus dominion? That's what I was going to ask you. And I was thinking for myself, when you're trying to do stuff in your own strength, there's fear, there's anxiety, there's anger.
Absolutely.
Whereas David, he was given that promise, his kingdom would reign forever, but he never took things overtly in his own hands. I think he could have been a little more proactive towards taking Saul out. That's another debate. But he kept going, God's going to do it, God's going to do it. So I was wondering from you, what is that really look like on a practical daily level, control versus dominion?
I think the pathway to the throne in this Game of Thrones is what it was, basically. with David just waiting for years, not touching the Lord's anointed, letting God work out his anointing and his calling is really what makes David special. There's a book called The Three Kings that talks about the kingships of Saul, Solomon, and David. And what really sets David apart is his ability to really wait on God and let God win the victories. And we see that with him first fighting Goliath here, when it says, you know, David came to the Philistine. It's in 1 Samuel 17:45-47. He says, you know, to the Philistine, to Goliath, you know, you come at me with a sword, spear, a javelin, but I come at you in the name of the living God, in the God of the angel armies. And so David not only knew who he was fighting for, but why he was fighting. He wasn't fighting for his own name. He wasn't fighting for Israel's name. He was fighting for God's name. This ability to wait on God was something that was so unique in David's life. And this is the difference between dominion and control. Saul continually taking control, continually trying to manipulate people's emotions, manipulate people's feelings.
Circumstances. Requiring obedience. Honey, somebody's honey, they're all gonna die. This is crazy stuff.
He's ludicrous in what he does, and he loses the kingdom. And one of the things that was interesting is, I mentioned the verse yesterday where it said that Saul was given a new heart from God. And I'd seen that before, but if God is all about the heart and all about the currency of the heart, and it is our heart that he looks at, he gave Saul a new heart. Why didn't that stick? And the Holy Spirit kind of gave me this idea that, you know, a fashioning a heart for God, a soft heart for God, it's not a one-time event. And that is really, you know, I come out of the Wesleyan tradition that
believes. And I'm more Reformed tradition.
Right. Okay. So once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
I think it's both and in Scripture. I see Scriptures where some people are just predestined for certain things and others where God gives people a choice. I think I do see both of them. But I tend to lean on, I want to keep my relationship with God. I'm not worried I'm going to lose my salvation. I believe that he holds us. But really about this idea of keeping my heart where it needs to be. God overlooks a lot with David because of his heart.
Yep.
And so yep. A lot of stuff. And it's, yeah. And it's, and you know, he talks about it, the eternal reign as well. You know, that we, what did you think about that? You know, the idea that we can move into this in a little bit, this idea of this David having an eternal kingdom. You know, was that interesting to you that his kingdom would last forever?
Yeah, I mean, I've always, you know, I think you're really good at meditating on certain texts and having unique angles. So I've always read that and known that. Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, his promise. But you really develop the point of something about when you collaborate with God and you wait on God and trust God, he's going to expand your boundaries. He's going to expand your boundaries and not contract for his glory. And that was David, perfect example of that. That even physically, when he died, his kingdom, his line, his work was going to expand forever, and then we know it's the line of Jesus because of his collaboration and waiting on God.
Right.
There's something very special it makes with his heart.
And use the analogy of a Nutribullet, but whenever you blend things together, you know, you can't unblend it. It's the same way when we collaborate with God, and when God kisses something with his presence, then it touches it with the eternal, and anything God does will be remembered throughout eternity. Here's the verse that I saw in a completely different way. It's 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. These verses talk about our ability to take whatever gifts we have, whether your gifts would be considered straw or gold based on how much gifting or talent you have, and how what we do will last forever and be tested by the fire. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, if anyone builds on this foundation, that's the foundation of Christ, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. That's the day of judgment. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will last and test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will still be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. This means if you spend a life serving Christ and it's all about you, you're still going to be saved because of Christ's blood. But what you created will be burned up. The memory of it will not pass into eternity. where it talks about, you know, when we collaborate with God, we build on the foundation of what Christ did for his glory. The things that we do will be remembered, will be rewarded in heaven, and you can live an eternal life now. I think that's what's, I think it's so interesting. We can paint on the eternal canvas today. You know, we can paint in the on the eternal, our bright lines in the eternal storybook today, just by the way we live our lives, whether it's opening a door at Starbucks, whatever it is, caring for the poor.
Yeah, the action mixed with the internal state of the heart. You brought up this point where if you give, you're drug along to a mission trip, like an
right.
orphan's mission trip, and this happens too, where the wife brings the husband, the husband just has a bad attitude the whole time. Outwardly, he's there. Inwardly, he's miles away. And,
right.
and that's exactly stuff that's not going to be added in eternity. Or if we see in Corinthians, if you give everything but don't have love,
right.
and you said if you give $1 million, but
passes away.
It's not that conjunction of the inward heart with the outward action. And that was a really profound point that I think we can need to think about, and that we're participating in the eternal now. There's many sacred moments.
Yeah.
Many sacred moments.
I mentioned that this whole sermon was written with a sentence that came to me as I was getting ready one morning this
Dios.
Week. and the sentence was this, that you will never have dominion over any territory larger than the size of your heart. That God wants to expand the size of your influence, your kingdom influence. That doesn't mean that you're going to have more money. It might. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a bigger business. It might. It doesn't mean in the world's eyes, but sometimes God does do that. But it does mean that the flood of God's, then the flow of God's tide in your life will flood more areas. Some of that might have some physical changes. God might bless you with things and the things that this world sees. He might give you privilege. He might give you titles. He might give you whatever it would be. But the whole point is that as our heart grows, God will increase our dominion. We see that with David.
And Mother Teresa, you brought up too.
Yeah, so talk about the Mother Teresa. What hit you with that story about her and her little Hungarian heart?
Yeah, I haven't read bios, I gotta admit, but everybody knows who Mother Teresa is, like you've mentioned, and she never had the worldly wealth, like the health and wealth gospel promises. If you do this, God will bless you materially. And
huge impact, though.
Yeah,
huge
but
impact.
You give up your heart and you're right with God, and there's things that can happen beyond your lifetime. I even watched the documentary on Emily Dickinson, where she didn't get very popular until after she died.
Right.
And Emily Dickinson's a whole other rabbit trail, but there's this sense of if you, I forget the phrase you just said before I start talking, ADD's kicking in. But if you collaborate with God, align your heart with God, think about His kingdom, there's things that won't even be realized in your present life, but the ripple effects will happen eternally and also in the physical world after you die. And we see that with Mother Teresa.
Yeah, I heard someone say last week, I was listening to a sermon, if you wouldn't become famous until after you died, would it be enough? Would that matter to you if you lived for God? So many of us want what the world wants to give us. And
like me, Facebook me, Instagram.
Yeah, and I love the quote by Count Zinzendorf that I gave that said, you know, his famous quote is, you know, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. It's so bare bones.
It's so
countercultural. It's not about Facebook likes. It's not about being known. It's not about building your platform. But it's a willingness just to have a very simple faith based in obscurity. God might blow it up. If God, you know, calls you to the front row or calls you to the stage, then we want to be faithful to go. But I think we need to have a back row mentality. We
yeah.
need to be able to sit in the back until God calls us forward.
Yeah.
And just be obedient to what He's called us.
And you're
to
mentioning practically for your church or wherever you're serving, or even your business, you're the main guy speaking. You always say the stage is not the star, meaning that this is a congregational church and there's people making coffee every day, our
right.
buddy Gabe, sweating away, never expecting accolades. And if he didn't have all the coffee, people would be, half of them would be asleep listening to your sermon.
Right. Like more people would be asleep.
Yeah, more people would be asleep. There's so many different things that need to be done that are not on front stage, but God sees those things. He sees
right.
all the invisible things.
Right, you need to look at the camera more.
I don't
so often. Do you think?
I don't know. See, well, maybe let's ask
right on. Anything else they got from the sermon before we go to lessons from the pastor's cave?
Oh, well, man, there was so much. Six fingers, six toes.
He didn't know. Actually, Goliath didn't have extra digits. It was his brother.
Oh, brother.
I said, you never want to fight a giant with extra digits. If you've got extra digits, I am running. Way to do your prep work, bro.
Yeah, no, there's just so many good things. Oh, I like the spiritual archaeology of Dominion Strongholds. I think you should talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, the, well, I mean, I guess this was a key point, is I started the sermon by saying, you know, we are called in advertising, when you listen to motivational speakers, to be the best that we can be, the best you that you can be. And what I have always thought, or at least recently thought, is the last thing I want to be is the best me I can be. I think the scripture tells us to collaborate with God in a way that you become more than you could ever be. You know, they always say, well, don't, you know, I hate this saying 110%. Actually, with God, you can have 110%, more than your own personal abilities. When we only depend on our own giftings, our own charisma, our own influence, though, no matter how great it is, those have confines, those have boundaries. And oftentimes we're content when the world looks at us and they see how, you know, effective or influential we are within our own personalities. But God wants us to live beyond the cult of personality. He wants us to live in with a spiritual personality that has the ability to endure forever. And this is what makes us eternal people. I use the scripture where it says, you know, we're more than conquerors. And I think that's really, really key. We're not called to be conquerors. We are called to be more than conquerors, with the ability to demolish strongholds. So my point was that there are strongholds in the world, there are strongholds in our lives, and we want to be conquering in such a way that when the spiritual archaeologists come back, you know, in 1,000 years from now, there is actually, like one of those National Geographic shows, there is no remnant of that stronghold. That they only think, you know, there used to be a stronghold here, but the dust doesn't even exist. They can't find it. And that's what God, I think, wants us to do. He wants us to move.
It's like a fire-breathing dragon breathed fire on the stronghold, and then it was just dust.
Yeah, exactly. Good point.
Yeah.
And it just actually takes that stronghold out in our lives. And so, once again, that's dominion. God has given you a responsibility larger than you can manage. And he did that at the beginning. He told, you know, woman and man to have dominion over creation in partnership. But it was a bigger job than they could actually do. It can't be done without collaborating with God, letting him be in the mix. And so, hey, this sermon was really influential. We've got 2 more weeks on David, and then we're going to be moving into a 3-week series on contentment. But excited about, you know, looking at the rest of this chapter. This was kind of a theme. And with that, I think we're moving to, you have one more thing.
Well, yeah, I mean, because you're going to maybe edit this. One more.
I'm not going to edit it. It's one take.
Oh, one take. What? I had so many songs as you were talking about it.
We'll let you sing a song at the end.
I know, but it's like as you go. Anyway. So, the Shemitah. Maybe you said it the wrong thing.
Shemitah.
The Sabbath year, the resting in God. I think you should speak a little bit about that, too. That was pretty deep.
Yeah, just talking about restful increase. In dominion allows you to relax. You don't have to do everything.
Yeah. Maybe is that too far? Sorry.
That might be too far, bro. Allows you to relax. And in the Hebrew, it's called the Shemitah, which is a Shemitah year, which is a Sabbath year. And it is a year in which you rest, you don't plant, believing that the next year God is going to give you an increase even though you didn't work. This doesn't mean being lazy. This is resting in faith. And for certain people that are constantly working, constantly striving, it gives you the ability to just be at peace. And so, that's the shame.
Right. You said sometimes you come to the office and your mind starts exploding because of
every
all the
day.
Things. You're like, I need to check out. And God, and if you don't do this, it's not going to get done. I think that is very practical.
Yeah, I mean, I often just will stop. Sometimes there'll be a million emails, and you'll get to that point where you have no more margin to do them, but you keep, you know, slugging away because you have to. And I just got to the point now where I just leave. You know?
Play basketball. Where's that? Playing basketball. Hang out with his daughter.
Hang out on the beach. Yeah. Whatever. Reading a book about Winston Churchill.
Going up to Big Bear.
What?
It's
good. Someone's got to do it.
It's good.
You got to set the example, set the tone.
The Shemitah.
And we want to have churches that give people peace, not to just run them around. And that's, you know, the shalom.
Not just spiritually busy, like you said.
Yeah, spiritual activity is not spiritual relationship. So there were some nuggets in this message. It was kind of the best of the Giant series. It was kind of bringing some of the best points of it in. So, but with that, we're moving to the lessons from the pastor's cave. And somebody gave me, now speaking Old Testament, someone gave me a shofar, bro. They brought me, it's funny, pastors get the most unique gifts. Like, I could go, we are going to go around, I'm going to talk about these different gifts. Now, last time it wasn't, I got to show you that. This is so funny. Look at the training manual that came with us. Now, you got to tell me if this is, how is that, Joe? Is that focused right there?
Yeah, it's pretty good.
Blowing the shofar made easy. I'm not sure it was ever hard.
Well,
this is my shofar.
You tried to do it. It is hard because it was horrible when you tried.
Yeah, so I'm going to actually blow the shofar and tell you my little why I keep the shofar in my office. So you wanted some shofar blowing?
Yeah, we got some.
That was pretty good.
That's better than before.
That's
we're going to walk around the neighborhood blowing up for our neighbors. All right.
Now, the old pastor, he wasn't old, but there was a pastor here for like 26 years, and he would blow the shofar on the front steps of the church every Sunday at 7 a.m.
His neighbors hated him.
Absolutely. That was so good, dude.
Are you serious? 7 a.m.?
7 a.m., yeah. And well, he had the big shofar.
That's funny.
I keep this because, one, it reminds me of all my Pentecostal friends. And look, I've always said, whether you're a Pentecostal or not, you can be Reformed. You're kind of Reformed, right? Are you still Reformed? We're losing.
I'm hybrid. Right? Yeah. I'm
so you're kind of a hybrid. I like hybrids.
Yeah.
I like hybrids. But the shofar here reminds me, I need to stay in touch with some people because, you know what's nice about Pentecostals is when you don't have the faith for something, they just have that little extra bit that'll get you through. They'll give you that word, you know, they're a little, they're
very
like,
positive, very experienced.
They're walking the line between insanity and spiritual brilliance, right? Right?
Well put.
Yeah, it's like this spiritual brilliance, you know what I mean? But, so I just remind this just to make sure that I want a large cross-section of different types of Christians in my life. I want, you know, my family is Catholic and very, you know, just very godly people, Christ first Catholics, cross Catholics, and, you know, have all them in my life. I have a lot of Pentecostals. I don't have a lot of Reformed guys. You're kind of quasi-Reformed. Because they can be a little hardline sometimes.
I used to be in those circles.
Were you in those circles? And what happens when you're only in, I mean, we see that in politics today. We're an apolitical podcast. But, you know, what happens when you only, you know, you're only around your type of people, you're never stretched, you never grow.
And knowledge puffs up, and you, especially even in those, any circle, it could be charismatic,
right.
Reformed, you know, the justice movement.
Lutheran.
Youth.
Social justice movement.
You got the best doctrine, Reformed. They're so smart, and they start judging people slightly, even though they don't think it. Or the charismatic, you're not experiencing God. There's no.
Yeah, you don't have the Holy Spirit.
Or no tongues, you know.
Yeah.
You're not okay. Or you're not doing enough for God, and really, it's all of it.
We have certain denominations that they worship the Bible of God more than they worship God of the Bible.
Yeah.
It's like what text are you using? What translation are you using? You got to be real careful with that. And so, this is why I have the. Shofar in the office, and it's here, and that's it. So, hey man, I think that's it. Unless you have any football season started.
Oh, Monday night. Monday night. Is it have some events? Well, when it starts, Monday
when
night.
When it starts, great. But it started.
We'll give a plug for what's going to happen with this celebration and. We're not doing that. Never mind.
No, talk to me about. You're a Raider fan, right?
Raiders.
Yeah.
We would have won Super Bowl if Homeboy wouldn't have snapped his. Ankle or knee or whatever he broke. Yeah.
This last year, do you think you would have beat Tom Brady in the Super Bowl?
Oh, it would have been really close.
With Derek Carr?
It would have been very close.
It wouldn't have been close at all. It would have not even been close at all.
The Raiders and the Patriots?
The Patriots would have destroyed the Raiders.
I think they probably would have, but not destroy.
I watched the Charger game. Philip Rivers looked good. I'm not a Charger fan anymore.
Philip Rivers? How does he even complete
it's
a
like
pass?
It's like this.
But it's touch. But his receivers love it because he can't throw a hard.
Okay, so I couldn't find another team after the Chargers left. So the team that I want, you know, I couldn't go Raiders, I couldn't go Denver, I couldn't go Patriots, and then you have all these like
Seattle.
No, I don't like Richard Sherman.
I don't like edgy.
You could have gone for one of these benign teams like Cleveland Browns, Houston, Jacksonville.
I guess figure.
Here's what I'm doing. I'm staying with the Chargers, and I'm waiting for the London expansion team.
London calling, do 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 do. So those are the kind of songs I want to do.
And
boys declare.
And I'm going to go with the London Redcoats. I think they should be called the Redcoats. Isn't that a great name? The Redcoats? Wouldn't that just take off the... Remember them in the... If they were in the, with the Patriots, the Redcoats?
Oh, man.
So, what have you been listening to?
I'm sticking with Moby, man.
Still?
You know what? I did Metallica because I got to go to a Metallica concert.
Don't say that. People will... Your Reform friends won't like that, will they?
Battery! Battery! Yeah, I was listening to Metallica all week, and remember Stavesacre?
Stavesacre? Satan's music, no.
Never
mind. I don't listen to Satan's music.
Just worship, really. I listen to a lot of worship. I was on Pandora, and John Mark McMillan is amazing.
Is that the guy that does all the real feely songs?
Not at all.
He is jealous for me.
Yeah, but the other stuff's darker.
So I have a friend, and he's from Australia, and he loves to do, all these modern Christian songs as if he's like in the outback in like 1912. And so he's always like, "Hey, is jealous for me, love like a hurricane, I am a tree." That was pretty funny.
Good for you.
I had a pretty good accent.
Well, right? You made people laugh, you know, on Seinfeld.
I didn't laugh. You gave me some dead air there. It would have been better if I laughed.
I love Seinfeld, but I don't laugh out loud when I watch Seinfeld. I love Seinfeld, but I
don't laugh out loud.
Not all the time, but I love it. So
do you ever actually laugh out loud when you're reading an email and then you put laugh out loud? I mean, how many people who put LOL actually laughed out loud?
And I feel weird.
You're reading a text.
I do laugh out loud in my head. So I add that, but I have to type out laugh out loud in my head.
The last place I want to be is in your head, bro.
In your head, in your head.
Oh yeah, wait, no, that's
right.
Yeah. Okay, that is. Don't tell me it's Cranberries.
Yes.
1990s. So, we don't need to talk anymore. We're wasting your time. We love you, Joe. You want to pray us out again? You're pretty good. The quick prayer, bro.
Yeah, 10 I did
seconds.
It last time.
Yeah, you did really well. Don't screw it up.
Father, Son, and Spirit, you're awesome. Thanks for another glorious day. Mm. Your mercies are new every morning. Help us live in dominion, creativity, and a set of fun as we experience you. In Christ's name, amen.
Hey, have a great week. We love you. Listen to the sermon. Hope you enjoy it. Got some little nuggets today. Zombie, zombie.